Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to be able to express our love to you. We realize that it's all about Jesus and the relationship that we have with him. And we pray that you would continue to work within our hearts, that you would not allow us to remain in a stagnant position, but that we would be able to gain more, to receive more from you. In fact, Lord, that we might be able to receive all that we can have from you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It was in Psalm 17, verse 15, that David said these words, "I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." Well, what a great verse. I will be satisfied only when I awake in your likeness. And until then, I will not be satisfied. Now, a little bit of check here. Which one of us here is in the likeness of God? Anybody? People are hesitating. No. Okay, are anybody satisfied now? Studying the life of Elijah helps us to realize that we can stretch out and continue to try to walk closer with Christ, to gain more from him, and to not just settle into mediocrity. Not just settle into a place where we say, well, I'm comfortable, my Christian walk is good now, I've kind of created my own little world, my own little life, and I'm satisfied with that. And that is possible. And I do believe that if you want to remain there, that God will say, that's okay. But God desires that we would have that heart that David had, where we would say, I'll be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. And I am going to continue to seek after God, and I am going to continue to examine my life and see the kind of things that God wants to do. We've seen that from the very beginning of our study in the life of Elijah. In fact, if I could give Elijah a life verse, I don't know if you can give people a life verse, but Psalm 17:15 would be the verse that I would give to Elijah. Because Elisha wasn't satisfied at all. It was as if he said, I want everything that God has for me, and I want more. And here now, in chapter 5, we begin with a study with a guy by the name of Naaman. And he becomes an example of the condition of man's heart. This is one of the great miracles of Elisha. In fact, it's probably his best known miracle in healing the leprosy of Naaman. But Naaman had two problems. He had an exterior, a physical problem with leprosy. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But he also had an interior problem, a spiritual problem with pride. And oftentimes, what we think our problem is really not what the problem is at all, but there is a greater problem. And God did want to heal his leprosy, but God also wanted to touch him. God wanted to humble him, and God wanted him to become a follower and a believer, even though he was a Gentile. And all of those took place because God dealt with his pride. I believe that these two areas are the two greatest problems we have. Leprosy, I don't know what leprosy is, but leprosy representing sin. Leprosy in the Old Testament, and I think in the New Testament as well, is a representation of sin in our lives. And sin, I think, is leprosy is a physical of what sin does to us spiritually. Leprosy was something that came on slow. It was something that attacked the extremities. It was something that you felt you would be able to handle in the very beginning, but pretty soon it consumed you completely. And that's exactly what sin does. It starts off slow. You think that you are you have it under control, but you soon learn that sin actually has you under control. And then that pride issue that we don't really need God. That, hey, I'll do it myself. Lord, just tell me how I can make things right with you and I'll do it. Tell me some great thing that you want me to do and I will go do it. Now let's pick it up in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 5. It says, now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria. Naaman truly was a big wig. He was comparable to a four-star general of our day. He was the commander of the entire Syrian army. And he says he was a great and honorable man. Not only did he have a great position, but he was an honorable man as well. It says, great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. All of that great list there. And even at this point, as an ungodly man, God had given victory through the hands of Naaman to Syria because of this man. But he had this problem of leprosy. Verse 2. When the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel, she waited on Naaman's wife. So there was this young Israeli girl who had been captured and taken into slavery. And you could imagine what she must have gone through as well. Being captured, being brought into Syria, and then being sold. And now it's Naaman's wife that she is waiting on. And it says, then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Now, leprosy is incurable. It was incurable in their day. There was no way that it could be cured. But yet here this girl says, there's a prophet, and she's speaking of Elisha. There's a prophet who could cure this leprosy. And in this we find the first comparison to sin. Sin is incurable. Once you have sinned, there is no way to reverse the effects of sin. And it takes a miracle in order to do it. A little bit later on tonight, we're going to be reflecting on what Jesus did upon the cross. That is the miracle, the death upon the cross, that sin might be taken away from us. And it is only in going to God that you can take care of sin. Now, there are different philosophies that people have in taking care of their sin. Some people believe that if I do enough good things, then it will overshadow the bad things that I do. So for every bad thing that I do, I have to go ahead and do something good. In fact, that's a big, big philosophy of much part of the world today, trying to do more good things than bad things. The problem is, no matter how many good things you end up doing, it never erases the bad things that you did. The bad things are still there, and we know that. And there's guilt and there's shame from what we have done. And that's Naaman. And so Naaman hears that there's someone who can clean his leprosy. He goes in and he tells the Syrian commander. Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. That is a lot of money. He takes riches with him to go and to buy Elisha that he might be able to gain his healing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel and said, now follow what's happening here. The king of Israel, we know, is an ungodly man, right? He is the second son of Ahab to actually take the throne. The first son of Ahab has died. The second son of Ahab has now taken the throne. He's an ungodly man. He didn't want anything to do with Elisha at all. In fact, he doesn't like Elisha very much. We saw that from our study last week. And now all of a sudden he gets a letter from the commander of Syria. Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you might heal his leprosy. Now the king of Israel is an ungodly man. He's not the one who can heal his leprosy. All they've heard is that there's a guy that can do that. And in their mind's eye, they're looking over into Israel and they're saying everybody over there must be godly. They all must know who this prophet is. They've got this cure for leprosy right in their midst. If anybody would know who it is, it's the king. So I'm going to send him over there for him to do it. And you can imagine the king's response. Verse 7, then it happened. When the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man send a man to me to heal from his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks to quarrel with me. He thought, he's picking a fight. He's going to want to come over and attack in battle because I don't heal this guy of leprosy. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had tore his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you tore your clothes? Please let me come. Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went to the house, went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And you got to get in your mind the kind of fanfare that this guy would have brought. His chariots, his horses, they're all there in front of it. And he's expecting Elijah to come out and really put on a show. That's what he's expecting. He's expecting Elijah to come out, maybe take off his mantle and swing it around. Have people fall over while he's swinging it around. He's expecting to see this kind of really just show that will really help him to be able to be healed. And instead, what happens is that God just reaches out and meets his needs. See, sometimes we expect God to do things in a certain way, and God just reaches out and touches us. And it doesn't go into all the emotionalism that we might expect. In verse 10, "And Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.'" No emotionalism, no fanfare. The prophet doesn't even come out of his house. He just sends his servant. And we take it that his servant here is Gehazi, the same servant that we met at our study last week. And Gehazi comes out and says, "I want you to go and dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River." Now, God is not only dealing with the physical problem of leprosy that Naaman has, but God is dealing with his pride. Because Naaman is willing to do something great, to be go on some great, fantastic quest to be able to have his leprosy cleansed. But instead, he wants him to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Verse 11. "But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy.'" So it's exactly what he wanted. He wanted this man of God to come out and go through his little, you know, things that he would go through in order for there to be a healing. Then he would take his money and he would give him his money. Very much like the healing crusades we see around the nation today. Verse 12. "Are not," and he gives a couple of rivers, Abanah and Parapah, or Parapar, "the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel?" He says, "I came from a place with great rivers. Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and he went away in a rage. So he's angry, he's mad, there hasn't been any fanfare. He turns and he goes away angry, and his servant has some great wisdom. "And his servant came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more when he says to you, wash and be clean?'" The Bible tells us in the New Testament that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. When you tell people that they can be saved by receiving what Jesus Christ did for them upon the cross, there are those, and you know this, who don't like that. There are those who would rather be religious. There are those who would say, "I would rather go to church. I would rather sit down, stand up, go through some great act in order to be saved. I would rather go and make some great sacrifice and give of myself in order to be saved." And when we tell them, you don't have to make a great sacrifice. You don't have to become a religious person. You don't have to go to church for 2-3 years in a row. Or 2-3 weeks in a row, even. You don't have to do these awesome things. And for the most part, the world doesn't like it. And the reason that they do not like it is because it is foolishness to them. Just as it was to Naaman to go dip himself in what he calls the muddy Jordan River. There's cleaner rivers where I come from, and you want me to go dip myself 7 times in this river? And his servant says, had God told you to go and do something great, you would have done it. Perhaps there are those here today in the exact same condition. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to Christ, and you're waiting for the great quest that you are to go on. You're waiting to find the great sacrifice that you will give, and you find that there is none. That simply Jesus stands at the door and knocks, as we saw last week. And if you'll open the door, he'll come in and he'll dine with you and you with him. That the Bible says if you receive him, you've given the power to become the children of God. That if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things become new. That the power of God is in the gospel of Jesus. And the gospel is simply this, that Jesus died upon the cross, that your sins could be forgiven. And as you if you receive him as your substitute, then that sacrifice will be taken in your place and your sins will be forgiven. And so, verse 14, so he went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now I see him really even annoyed as he does it. I see him getting there. Now he's got to strip down. And I can almost guarantee you that Naaman didn't strip down in front of people. He was a leper. There were scars on his body. There were things he didn't want people to see. And I can see him going down there, and here's all the people around talking. Don't look, just don't look, just don't watch. He takes off all of his stuff and he gets out there in the river. Now he's got to dip himself 7 times in the river. How do you dip yourself 7 times in the river? I guess there's a couple of different ways to do it. You could kind of throw yourself in. Maybe he went out on the edge and one, got back out again. Now he's dripping wet. 2, threw himself in. Maybe he just kind of went straight down. Maybe he stood in the river, you know, knee high and said 1, 2. Probably got madder as it went on. 6, 7. But then as he comes out, his skin, it says, is like the skin of a baby. And here you have this great general that has led people into battle, that probably before he had leprosy had skin like leather. Tough guy. And all of a sudden he's got this little baby skin. And what a moment that must have been. As everybody came around and took a look at this baby skin on this commander of theirs. I'm sure with great respect. But what a perfect picture of what takes place with us when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. That the leprosy has destroyed us. The leprosy has destroyed relationships. There are fingers and noses and ears that have fallen off of our lives that we have never thought would be able to be restored. For those of you who don't know, noses and ears fall off with leprosy. And there are things that take place in our lives that are just devastating. And once we surrender ourselves to Jesus and we say, Lord, here I am. I'm a leper. I'm dirty. I've sinned. Will you come into my life and will you forgive me? The Bible says that the Lord says, come now, let us reason, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be made as white as wool. Though they be as red as crimson, it will be like snow. And all of that filth and all of that sin is washed away, and you stand there clean and pure and holy. And I think that there's many Christians that never really understand that. There's many Christians that never know how holy they are and how even the righteousness of Christ is now placed upon you. Because I talk to Christians who say, well, I'm really not worthy to be used by God. To which I want to say, shut up. God has done so much for us. All of us are worthy, not because we've done anything for him, not because we've achieved anything for him, but the only reason we can achieve and do anything for God is by the power of God in us. Anything that we achieve in our flesh doesn't really matter. It may look good to the world when you achieve something in your flesh, but it doesn't matter to God. What matters are the things that are achieved by the ability that the Holy Spirit gives us and that God receives the glory for. Those things which God is doing, and therefore all of us, every one of us stand at the same level. And once we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, a pastor is no more cleansed than you. Billy Graham wasn't cleansed more than you. Boy, I really got to claim him because I'm going to use him, you know, really big. Didn't do that. You are as clean as Billy Graham. Spiritually, you have that skin like a baby. And so then he goes back and now he wants to pay him. He wants to pay Elijah. But Elijah isn't doing this for money. In fact, I believe that, well, those who really and truly are called by God with the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, those that really and truly are used by God are not going to be putting an emphasis upon money. And those today that claim that they have these gifts, that I believe are nothing more than crooks that are ripping people off. That their main emphasis is money. That's what it's all about to them. It's money when they have their crusades. It's money when they have their television programs. It's all about how much they can collect. And have you ever noticed that the message that they give is all about money? God can meet your financial needs if you give to me. Which, you know, doesn't that seem like a conflict of interest to anybody else besides me? The way you can have your financial needs met is giving money to me. You know, I mean, maybe I'd respect them a little bit if they said, go out and seek God about where you can give to, and God's going to open up the floodgates and meet your financial needs. Go give to someone else. I'd respect them a little bit then. But because they're saying, hey, and then they even go further. God's given me 100-fold blessing, I heard one guy say one time. See, the Bible tells us we have a 10-fold blessing when we give, but God's given me a special 100-fold blessing. Nah. And if you give to me, then you're going to get that back. And inevitably, whenever I begin along these lines, someone gets upset at me. But that's okay. You can get upset at me because I think God's upset at these people. And I think that people need to be warned that there are those out there that are doing nothing but taking from people. And so he returns. Remember, he's got gold and he's got silver and he's got changes of clothes. And Elisha could come out and say, yeah, boy, I'm going to be styling. I'm going to have me, you know, my designer mantle. That's the robe that he wore, you know. It's going to look really good. I'm going to be able to have a Porsche Camel. Verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all of his aides, and they came and they stood before him and said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all of the earth except Israel. This is a conversion by Naaman. He becomes a believer. He says, I know that there is no other God in all of the earth but the God of Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. Hey, look how he words it. It's a gift. It's not payment. You could say Elisha's not being a hireling by taking the money. But he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. Could you imagine one of these faith healers doing that today? Somebody coming and saying, you know what? You prayed for me and I'm healed and I want to give you $100,000 now. Could you imagine them saying, as the Lord lives, I'll take nothing from you. On the contrary, they'd go, that's it. God told me you were going to give $200,000. And they would. It's exactly how they would respond. But not Elisha. Because Elijah is not a hireling. Elijah is not a man that's trying to do it for the money that he might be able to receive. And he urged him to take it. But he refused. He kept trying to get Elisha to take it. Take it. It's a gift. It's all right. I brought it for this reason. I have more. Very rich guy. Take it. He refused. So Naaman said, then if not, please, let your servant be given two mule loads of earth, for the servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. This is, after conversion, there comes a change. You don't just convert and say, now I'm going to serve the living God. There are actually changes that take place in your life. Those changes are not the works that lead to salvation. But they are a result of the salvation that has taken place in your heart. That now you are no longer the person that you used to be. So he says, listen, I'm not going to bow my knee anymore at all to any of these other gods. I'm going to serve the Lord. Yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. What he says to Elijah is basically this. I am the king's bodyguard. And when my king goes in to worship his God, I go in with him. And he will bow down on me. And when I bow down, I'm asking that God would pardon me this thing that I'm doing in the line of my job. I'm not really bowing down to Rimmon, he's saying. I'm doing this in the line of my job. And I could see that this could be a conflict. Then he said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him a short distance. In other words, it would seem that Elisha says, it's all right. We know that you're not worshiping. It really is a matter of the heart. You and I know that. We know that from the New Testament times. It's not what you're doing on the outward. It's what's in the matter of your heart. And that as he goes in with his master, as he worships, and that's his responsibility, that he's actually not worshiping there. That would seem what he says when he tells him to go in peace. But Gehazi, verse 20. The servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, while not receiving from his hand what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and I will take something from him. He said, I can get some stuff here. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from his chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophet have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garment, which is a significant sum of money. So Naaman said, please take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver into bags with two changes of garments and handed them to the two of his servants. And they carried them on ahead of him. And when he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house that he let the men go, and they departed. So he went in and he hid them. Now he went and he stood before his master Elisha and said to him, now you can do things that actually deceive men. Like Achan, remember, who took of the spoil of Jericho when God said, of all of the other cities you attack in Israel, you can have the spoil, but I don't want you to touch the spoil of Jericho, for the spoil is mine from that city. And he took it. Didn't know anybody had seen him, but God had seen it. And I think if I were Elisha's servant, and I knew how many things that God revealed to Elisha, I might be scared to become greedy like Gehazi becomes. It says, where did you go, Gehazi? Uh-oh. And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. Oh, nowhere, didn't go anywhere. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? He says, I saw everything. The Lord had revealed it all to Elisha. And it's time to receive money and to receive clothing. Is it time to receive money and receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? He looks at his servant Gehazi, which we take it as a prophet in training, like Elisha was to Elijah. And that Gehazi is one to follow in after Elisha's place. At least it would seem that way. And what Elisha is saying to him, ministry is not about money. Ministry is not about receiving money. Ministry, later on, we would know that Jesus would speak of those who are hirelings, those who do ministry just for the sake of what they get. Ministry is not about what you receive. And so he says, is it time for you to go ahead and begin to do all of these things? Which I think he really read his mind. I think that Gehazi had thought all that. I'm going to get these things and I'm going to gain all of this stuff. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence, leprous, as white as snow. So that now the leprosy of Naaman is given over to Gehazi. I would be fearful today, after the Lord gave us this example, to be one to try to do what I am doing for the sake of money. To make money the emphasis. We are so far away from that for several reasons. When we first began, we began with the agape boxes because we realized that there are so many people on television and churches that put an emphasis on money. And we don't want people to be turned off from Christ when they come in. When we have our crusade down at the TCC Arena, well, once a year we have our Resurrection Celebration Crusade. We made a commitment that we're not going to take an offering there. And it shocks some people. Well, they got all these people together and they didn't take an offering. Because that's not what it's about. And I would be fearful if I were them. Putting an emphasis upon money. Trying to gain money to buy more airtime to get more money. People who are just taking away because, well, the leprosy, and if it symbolizes sin, was transferred over to him, that it would be a statement that when you do ministry for those reasons, that God judges it. Now, we're going to make our way through half of chapter 6. There's a story that begins halfway through it and continues on to chapter 7, so we'll pick that up next week. But we want to go ahead and make our way halfway through. It says, "And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha," verse 1 of chapter 6, "See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan. Let every man take a beam from there, and let us make there a place that we may dwell." So he said, he answered, "Go." Then one said, "Please consent to go with us, with your servant." And he answered, "I will go." Then he went with them, and they came to the Jordan, and they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out, and he said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." So the axe flies off the handle, it falls in the water, it sinks down to the bottom because it's an axe head. So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick, threw it in there, and made the iron float. Therefore, he said, "Please pick it up for yourself." So he reached out his hand and took it. When I think of Elisha rejecting the money from Naaman, and then I think about the incredible miracles that God allowed him to do, none of the miracles that God allowed him to do were for show. It meets a need. This would have been a great one to do up on a stage in front of all kinds of people. Get them to ooh and ah. "Look, we can make an iron axe head float." But he didn't do it. Why? Because that's not what he was about. Elijah as well. But Elisha was a certain kind of individual who could handle the power that God gave him. I think that one of the reasons that we don't see God distribute this kind of power today, it's because there's not a lot of people who can handle power. If you don't believe that, you ever sat down behind a wheel of a really fast car? And have you ever noticed that your driving habits have a tendency to change? When you get a little bit of power, when you got your little, Corolla, you're going the speed limit. But when you sit down behind a Viper, okay, let's see what this thing can do, baby. And you go. And I think that's probably true with almost all of us. And God knows that. Elisha was a man who was able to handle the power to reach out and meet people's needs. Here's this servant, it's an axe, it's been borrowed, and now he's upset that it's borrowed, so he throws a stick in and the thing floats and he takes it. God, I don't believe, puts on shows for people. I don't believe that Jesus didn't do miracles in order to put on shows for people. Jesus met the needs of people. And perhaps if we really did expect God to move more in meeting the needs of people around us, maybe we would see it happen. But I wonder if our pride would begin to creep up. And I wonder if that isn't why God says, "Nah, I think I won't let you do that right now." Because, man, you'll be telling that story forever. Every sermon, "I'll tell you what God did through me, floated axe head. That's what God did through me." Verse 8. "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.' And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there.'" So Elisha knows what this Syrian commander is saying as he's getting ready to attack Israel, and he sends to the king of Israel and warns him. "Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place to watch, for the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him and was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called the servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel?' So he says, 'There's a traitor here.' Gathers everybody together. And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.' So he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I might send and get him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Surely he is in Dothan.' Therefore he sent the horses and the chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose and went out," and we take it that this is probably somebody different than Gehazi, "there was an army surrounding the city and its horses and the chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he wakes up in the morning and he goes out, and the Syrian army is surrounding Elisha. So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Elisha was speaking of the spiritual realm, that we really, by the power of God in the spiritual realm, the spiritual realm is more real than the physical realm. It's more powerful. And there are more that are with us than are with them in the spiritual realm. Verse 17, "And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he might see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha." I've often wondered, if God were to open our eyes to the spiritual realm, what we would see. I think we'd be surprised. I think we might be surprised at the battles that are taking place around us right now. I think it's so easy for us to forget that there is a spiritual realm. We live in the physical realm and we think everything's happening within the physical. But the Bible tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual hosts in heavenly places. And I think that there would be a battle going on even for souls here today, a battle going on among Christians, as Satan, through his forces, is trying to deflect you and trying to set your mind on other things and trying to turn you away from serving and living and pouring yourself out completely to God. And to some degree, we might be surprised at how he wins and how he's effective at being able to do that, because we don't realize. We don't consider the things that the Bible has told us about the spiritual realm. So when the Syrians came down, verse 18, to Elijah, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So they all became blind. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. So he went to him and said, "You guys are going the wrong way. Follow me." And he leads the whole army in. Which what an absolutely fantastic symbol of the power that comes in the spiritual realm. Elisha brings in the whole Syrian army. He didn't have an army of his own. But here he is, by the very power of God, being able to defeat the whole army. I believe we too, by the very power of God, can win whatever we face, no matter how great it is. That we need not be fearful of the things that take place in the spiritual realm, but we must rely upon God in order to find that victory. And that God gives us sufficiency to meet every need, every difficulty, every struggle that there is. Verse 20, "So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened the eyes and they saw, and they were inside Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? But he answered," that sounds like he's excited, huh? Look at Elisha, "Shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" "But he answered, You shall not kill them. Would you kill those that you have taken captive with the sword and your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." Then he prepared a great feast for them, and after that they ate and they drank. He sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. So they just had mercy and compassion upon them, and for that time they were subdued. But what an awesome picture of us into that spiritual realm. And may we consider that tonight, as well as those who are here that have never made a commitment to Christ, that your sins can be forgiven, that your spiritual skin can be as smooth as a baby, can be completely and totally refreshed and cleansed. And for those of us who are believers, that there is a very real spiritual battle, and we gain victory as we focus in upon those things. And may we never do what we do for God for money. What a great lesson to learn from Elisha. Let's stand up, prepare our hearts for communion. Let's have the men of the communion board come forward. Let's have the worship team come up as well, and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that here in the book of 2 Kings, we have these two great stories. That we have the account of Naaman and his leprosy. And we see that you dealt with his leprosy with something that was very humble, and you dealt with his pride. Father, I pray for those that might be here today who may be dealing with pride, who may be really struggling. I pray that you might touch their heart, that they might humble themselves before you and humbly be used by you. Lord, that they might turn away from that idea that I've got to do something great in order to be saved. Lord, we also come before you and we consider the spiritual realm. What kind of battles are going on around us now? What kind of battles are going on around our children? Lord, we remember these things and we remember that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And that you have given us everything that we need for victory. We pray that we might do that. And prepare our hearts now as we prepare ourselves to take communion. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.